This morning I'm going to bring out a few verses on the believer's hope. Now, there was a lesson by Stuart Allen called The Believer's Hope. It goes way back. And this is kind of a different take on it than that. He basically compared the previous dispensation to this one and how our hopes are different. But this one, as you'll see, is going to be a little bit of a different approach to that. But before we do that, I'll open up in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for this day and this time we have to come together and meet around your word. Thank you for the love we share. Pray that you'll speak your word to us this morning, that we might get to know you better, have faith in you, and do according as you would wish us to. These things we pray in your good name. Amen. Okay, so I have three different times since the history of man, from Adam to us. And the first one would be from Adam to Moses. You know, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The second one would be from Moses to the end of the Acts period. And the third one, of course, would be the dispensation of the mystery after the Acts period. And do we have a... Okay, I see Tony said 5x5. Thank you there. Okay, so, but first I want to talk about the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to do that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. The whole point here is to see when was the heavenly Jerusalem created? Is it there up there somewhere now? As some people say, there used to be this thing about Planet X, which Roman numeral 10, the planet, the 10th planet. Now they're calling it the 9th planet because some 250-some astronomers in the International Astronomical Union decided that, it's not a planet anymore. And there are planetary astronomers and there are stellar astronomers, but for whatever reason, you know, there were almost as many votes against it from planetary astronomers. Anyway, since that time they voted that, there were beautiful pictures sent back from the ship that was sent out there to take pictures. It's still going in that same direction and couldn't turn around. But either way, we have beautiful pictures of Pluto. It's a wonderful planet. And it's in its own orbit. It wanders just like all the other planets, and it's got a beautiful moon. And personally, I think it's a planet. And as far as I'm concerned, as long as two people agree on the same thing, that's a reality to those two people. So, but I'm in good company there. There's a movement going on to rid that silly belief. But anyway, the 10th planet then would be the New Jerusalem. And there are actually calculations that say that, there is something out there that's causing the other planets to wobble. That's how they found Pluto, because of the same kind of calculations. But anyway, that's my approach here. I'm going to throw out that idea that it really always was. It either in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or in Genesis 1:16, where he created the stars also, because the New Jerusalem is actually called his star. As I'm going to bring out here in a few minutes. But in Revelation chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to start. And that says, and I saw, past tense, this is John speaking, a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Or we could say his bride, adorned for his husband, or for him, his bride adorned for him, the Lord. So that's the New Jerusalem called his bride. Now we'll read verses 9 through 11 of Revelation chapter 21. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Okay, so the key here is light. It puts off light. Let's see the riches. Okay, and one note I'll bring out here before we go on into this foundation. Is the very last line on page 1912 of the CB that we call the Companion Bible is, this and other stones here, compare this and other stones here with those in Aaron's breastplate. Now, they're not exactly the same 12. I think six are the same. I didn't verify that this morning, but either way, all 12 of these foundational stones correspond with one of the constellations in the zodiac, which in one year you see the whole story of the gospel and the stars. It takes one year for the sun to go, the earth to go around the sun. So that I've been around the sun 73 times in my lifetime. But okay, now we're going to go down to verse 19 and 20. And this is where it talks about the 12 stones. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, which we also just read up there in verse 11. It's clear as crystal. The second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth as an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Now, what I want to do is read to you something from the Gospel in the Stars from Seiss, who I believe that book is for sale in the bookstore. I know Oscar used to talk about it quite a bit. He was really high on this book, and actually the appendices to me are worth as much, if not more, than all of the other parts, you know, showing what all of the meanings of each star means. And each one has to do with bringing out Christ in some way, every star. But I'm going to read from Seiss. This is on page 146 of his book. It says, the first foundation was jasper, which he describes as a stone most precious, bright and clear. This reminds us at once of Spica, the bright and precious seed of the woman. The meaning of jasper is said to be coming to bruise and be bruised. The same story of the coming of the precious seed of the woman and set forth in Virgo. So Jasper is Virgo. The second sapphire, which means number, to count our price and weight, which is Libra, you know, the scales. The third chalcedony, which means affliction, torture, and this is the showing in Scorpio. The fourth emerald, which means defending, keeping as a mighty protector, and this is the picture in Sagittarius. And I'll read one more. The fifth sardonyx, which means the prince smitten, the same as in Capricorn. Okay, so that's it. I won't go through all 12 there, but the point is there's one for each of the 12, just as the breastplates. But this has to do with the foundational stones. Now I'm going to keep reading now on page 147. It says, let's see, having this significance and epitomizing as they do the whole redemption history from first to last, and being there in the precise order and in full recognition of precise imagery and symbolic import of the 12 signs of the circling year of time, they give the stamp and seal of the final revelation of the sublime and finished result of all that fills the perturbed ages of this world to the reality of what I have been seeking to show, to wit, that the mystic garniture of these heavens, which modern science in its vanity has chosen to regard as crude and grotesque scribbling, is verily a writing of God, indicted by His Holy Spirit from the beginning to hold up the whole race of man in all its branches and generations. So that's one reason I would say that it was there. It was always there. It's not something that's going to be created in the future and come down. Also in Big Dipper, Little Dipper, Ursa Major, Ursa Minor, it's had different names over the years, depending, you know, Babylonian names, Roman names, and all that. But anyway, the Ursa Minor has what's called the little flock, and Ursa Major has what's called the major flock, which would indicate two hopes, an earthly hope and a heavenly hope, that is the New Jerusalem. So, so with that, let me just say, of all three periods, Adam to Moses, Moses to the end of Acts, and then in post-Acts, our dispensation, there were three things concurrently running in all three. The grave, our Sheol in the Old Testament, the earth, earthly hope, and a high hope, the New Jerusalem in the first two cases, and then what we call in the heavenly places, you know, which is our hope. But, so, of all three of these, I'm going to go through that. I'm going to try to bring out each of those three points, how there's a Sheol, earth, and high hope. But to continue on, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And okay, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, I'll go ahead and read verse 3, because later I'm going to bring that out. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So he was a politician, obviously. He didn't want any competition. So he wanted the Christ child killed. But the Magi were guided by some kind of star, and I've heard different theories, like a comet, which is absolutely impossible for something that far out in space to guide somebody way down here. Also, comets will have an end. You know, they're burning out, so to speak. Takes a while, but they burn out eventually. And that's what falling stars are from. When you see falling stars, that's residue from a comet that went through maybe 2,000 years ago or maybe even more. They're still there. All of those remnants of that comet. But anyway, this was something put forth by Phyllis Schaefer. And one thing I can say about Phyllis is she was a true student of the Word. She exemplified Colossians 1, 9, and 10, you know, to increase in knowledge. She was always studying, wanting to increase in knowledge. And she helped me quite a bit. Just her example helped me quite a bit. Here we say it's his star. So obviously it would have already been in existence in Christ's time if that is the case. And it's, you know, I'm not going to, be dogmatic about it, but I'm just going to throw that out as an idea. You know, that's more or less what she did. You know, maybe some of the things, you know, you didn't agree with, but I don't know. She always had scripture to back it up. All right, then let's go to Hebrews 11. And I'm sure you've heard of that chapter, because it was just talked about in the previous lesson. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we have from the time of Adam to Moses, in this chapter, there are 8 men and 1 woman, Sarah, that is in that period of time, between Adam and Moses. You know, Abraham came, it was through Abraham that the promises came. That is, first he told him, you're going to inherit a land that I will show you. Then he told him another promise is your seed will continue on, and the world will be blessed through you. All nations will be blessed through your seed. But that was in the time between before the law was given. Okay, so the verse I want to read here is part in verse 8. It's, and I'm going to read all the way through to verse 12. Okay, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So that's how faith works. If we really have faith in our Lord, we don't know the outcome sometimes. We just go. He didn't know, but he had faith. So it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that's why he was in this great chapter of, of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So we have these eight names, being Abel, Enoch, Noah. What don't we have? Let me. Okay, yeah, Noah, Abraham. Then we also have. You see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we, and then we have, of course, Sarah. So we have these eight names. And then in verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. But not all in that time period we're going to see that city. As we see in verse 12, that we just read, so many as the stars of the sky was his seed line, those who came out of Sarah and Abraham, as the sand which is the sea innumerable. So many of those, we don't know what their hope would have been, but I'm suggesting that some would have had the higher hope and some would have had the earthly hope. And some would have had sheep, would have went to the grave. In Psalms 1:5, let me see, did I put a tab on that? Let me see here. Yeah. No, I didn't put a tab on it, but anyway, the ungodly will not rise in the judgment, will not stand in the judgment. And that word ungodly is there. Yeah, thank you, Chico. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's the verse that Oscar used to use quite a bit, too. Yeah, the word brasha, we have that word three times in that chapter, actually. It's in verse 1 and I think maybe 4, I forget the other one. But, yeah, the brasha shall not stand in the judgment. So, that would be the Sheol. That's not a hope. That's not something we hope for. And the Lord, again... As we know, doesn't force anyone to believe. He never has from the beginning of time. But we'll see as we go on that it's because he loved us that we love him. He first loved us. That's why we love him. So I want to say something about women. I've always said that, it's like 50-50. They do as much good as men do, but they also do as much harm as men do. But in the case of Sarah, in 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah was a great example for all women because Peter says that she called Abraham her Lord. She was subservient, you might say, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. But I want to turn to Jeremiah 44, and this speaks as bad for, actually worse for the men than it does the women. But I don't know any women that'll deny that they have influence over men. But in verse 15, I'm going to read verses 15 through 19 of Jeremiah chapter 44. It says, then all the men or husbands, if you look at the note, that Enosh in the plural, then all the husbands which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, and the thing about Egypt is they wanted to go back to Egypt after the temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple. This was right after that. And they wanted to go to Egypt, and they asked Jeremiah, what do you think? We'll do whatever you say, Jeremiah. And so he said, I'll inquire of the Lord. And this was his answer. Answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Verse 16, 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Yeah, but the Queen of Heaven did all that for us. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And this is the men talking. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make cakes to work? Did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men and without the husbands? So in other words, the men did it too. It wasn't just the women, but Jeremiah answered and told him that, you know, this is the reason, you know, that it really happened. He explained it to him, but that's something for a different lesson. But the point here is in all dispensations, women have the same three hopes that as men do, but it's through a different order of God in his perfect order, wants things done in a certain way. So that's why I wanted to read that particular section of scripture, but we have similar things in one in Acts, and there's other scripture to bear out that point, of course. But anyway, yeah, I don't say that. Why would we assume one is going to have be more in the New Jerusalem than the other, say, even though there are only one mentioned out of eight in Hebrews 11? So, I would give equal footing for all three hopes, for women and men. Okay, so, let's see. That's part one, Adam to Moses. Now, part two, Moses to the end of Acts, where the law was given. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verse 14. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. That, since Adam was the first Adam, Christ the second Adam, figuratively speaking. And then in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, that is, the death that Adam passed on to mankind. After his sin, it was passed on to all mankind. But in verse 17, we see that now that the second Adam has come, this death, you know, we're no longer under that same restriction. Verse 21 of the same chapter, Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So we can see that before the law was given, all we had was the gospel and the stars. And that was enough for many. Enoch, many others, that was enough. But the flood, only the line of Noah was righteous. And the flood came, and look at all of the people that went to the grave on that. So death reigned during that time. And how would you express love, which is something that from the beginning of time, from Adam to us, love is the main power, or the main, the main element that brings us to Christ. And I'll say a little bit more on that as we go, but let's flip up a couple of pages to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, that they might be saved. Hold on. Excuse me, I took a quick sip of water. Verse 2 of Romans 10, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. So the law was a schoolmaster that pointed to Christ. And now we have the written word more than the gospel. And in the book of Job, we see a lot of hints of what actually the beliefs were. And they were quite intelligent people, even before that time. If you read the book of Job, some of the things in there are way more intelligent than things we hear today, perhaps. But so basically, in the second period of time, there was a Sheol. We had Psalms 1:5. Also, we have 1 John 5:11 and 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So that's the grave. He hath not life. And that carries on even unto today. And the earthly hope, after Moses, they went, that was just when they went into the land. He was given the law in those 40 years in the wilderness, and then they went into the land. So that was their earthly hope, and there will someday be a millennial temple there, a 1,000-year temple. And again, they had a high hope, which would be the New Jerusalem. And I'm going to have to go a little quicker here. I just want to say something about love. In Matthew chapter 22, says, Matthew 22, verses 35 to 39. This is where a lawyer came up to Christ to tempt him. They always use double meanings. Every time we could do a lesson on that. Every time they came up and questioned Christ, it had two meanings. Either one he picked, they would have been wrong. But, we won't go into that right now. But then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't covet his wife. You wouldn't covet his Lamborghini. You wouldn't be envious of him. You wouldn't need you wouldn't need any of the other writings that were warned against and different things. That's all you would need if you had that true love. And that's something something we grow. We grow into. Then, same with loving the Lord. If you really love the Lord with all your heart, you would truly love his appearing. And that would be our high hope for this dispensation. But let's turn to Galatians 5:22-23. There we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, from which there is no law. And which one is the first one mentioned? Love. Now, when I was first saved, I was 5 years old, and I want to say that I had all nine of those things at the same time. It was a feeling that I'll never forget. And I had love, I had joy, I had peace. All of those things I had, that was the fruit of the Spirit. Also in the early church in Acts 2 and 3 there, it was the Holy Spirit among them, and it was an amazing thing. But it quickly went away. It didn't last that long. Once the Holy Spirit, was no longer as active in that church. For example, the case where they hid back part of the money, they sold their house, and they said, well, we only got, say they got $100,000 for it. They said, well, we only got $50,000 for it, so here's your $50,000. So he said, so basically they lied to the Holy Spirit. So they were done in with. But the point there is that with love, we have everything else comes with it. And then of course in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, we have faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. And we can partially understand that because let's say we have this hope. We already have this high hope that we're all looking forward to. And as we've been studying the Word for all these years, we all have this faith, that the Word only can give. And once we have that, it's like now we understand love. But we can't really know very little about it. We really don't know much about it, but we do know something about it. We know the feeling we get in our hearts, the love we get. And I knew a mechanical contractor. He was a Christian, and he was the only son. But we were talking one day at lunch, and we were talking about this generation. This was 40 years ago. this generation and how kids and, you know, the whole story, how that goes. But he said, when I was a kid, I never got into any trouble. He says, because I didn't want to hurt my parents. Now, those were good parents that raised him like that because, you know, you can yell and scream at your kids and do anything like that. But the thing that hurts the most is when you appeal to their heart, their children's heart. And if the mother says, tells them, well, that really hurt me, son. And I hope you think about what you did. You know, that's all it would take with most kids if the parents were true. But you can compare that to people in prison where 80% their father was either in prison or he was one of or both of the parents were really toxic parents, and you know, so you know, it makes you wonder, you know, why that is that the Lord have, we some of us have more baggage to overcome than others, but that there's an opportunity there also that we if we do overcome those things and still turn to Him and believe in Him, that will be recognized also in our case. And let's see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Let me go ahead and turn to that. This is speaking of the hope that the world believes that we have today. I want to read it, though. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, not in heaven, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. Most people, for some reason, take that to be the heavenly places. But it doesn't say that. It says we will be with him. And that was, of course, the previous dispensation that we're talking about. And this would, and that would be, there would be two hopes also in this verse. Some of those would be brought alive to remain on earth, some for the New Jerusalem. And that's the thought that's really foreign to most believers that you can, that could possibly be true, that their hope would be the New Jerusalem. But then finally, we have the dispensation of the mystery, of which I'll just say, you know, we in Ephesians 5, we have five times where we see in the heavenly places. Colossians says, keep your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Of course, you can't do that full time. We have to drive a car and keep our mind on the road and different things. But in most cases, when something comes up, we can just put it aside and depend on him to make the answer. Now, this whole study came up from a discussion Alan and I had, and that talking about someone else's that believed that all believers today will have the heavenly calling. And that's sort of what brought me to do this lesson in the first place, because in 70 A.D., that is 70 years after Christ was born, which actually is 66 A.D. in real terms, the Gospel of John was written. And that's something I'm suggesting. And I have a chart that shows that. And so that where else would we get the earthly hope for this dispensation than John 3:16? We wouldn't get it from the first seven books. You know, that has to do with the time when the nations were being, you know, provoking Israel to jealousy. But I'm with that belief, and again, I've admitted to you that I didn't have that belief until maybe 2 years ago through this group of, you know, our studies here. But I do believe that now. And it, for God so loved the cosmos, or from which we get the word cosmology, the study of the universe. But when we speak about cosmology in biblical terms, we think of mankind on earth, and how that God is showing that wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So it's more than just us on earth, when we say God so loved the cosmos, or cosmos, how you want to pronounce it, so that, you know, that goes along with the idea that there's a Sheol today, there's earthly hope, John 3:6, and then there's the heavenly places. And, I'm not going to have time for that one. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 12, even though that's not in this dispensation. I want to say, though, that many things that were in previous dispensations are still true today, only more so. As the book of Colossians, we think of it as, well, these were carnal people, but it was new Christians. They were new believers. So that's, of course, they're going to be more carnal than others. But even the things in that book, those are fundamental things that, if anything, it goes even further today than it did in that time. But I'm going to read these two verses in closing, and this is the whole point of all of Scripture, to come to this point. And thank you, Jan, for pointing that out to me in a correspondence you wrote me. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's why we study. That's why we have faith, why we have hope, and that's how we get love. Because we love him because of all of these great things he's done for us. And with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us. Thank you for each one. We pray for those who are in special need, Lord. Put your hand on them. Touch them. Raise them up. And thank you for the love we all share. We pray that we will continue in your grace and continue increasing in knowledge and in the knowledge of you, and that we will be of one mind, as only the Holy Spirit can do. These things we pray in your great name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Father in heaven. Thank you. Amen.